So I would like to speak a really simple message to you this morning. A message on great expectations. A really simple message. There's not a lot of clever stuff in this message. It's pretty down to earth. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty normal. And the reason I'm doing this message is because I really believed, I was really asking God, what does the morning service in Preston need to hear? What does the morning service congregation in Preston need to hear? And I just had this scripture. It wasn't the title, it wasn't the point. I had this scripture given to me. It was Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 and to 58, and we'll look at that shortly. But I was really praying and asking God, what does the morning service congregation need to hear? Not just what does our church need to hear, not just what do, you know, people in general need to hear, but what does this group of people need to hear? What are you doing in and through our morning service congregation and the people maybe visiting this morning, the people attending our morning service congregation? And so I'm really believing that God's going to speak to us as a gathered, connected group of people, as a community this morning. And so I want to encourage you to do what Pastor Michelle invited us to do, which is to press in, which is to lean in and to figure out what is God calling us as a community to do together today, because I'm believing that this is going to really help you as an individual, but more than that, help us as a community move forward. So we're talking about great expectations. And you know, every night when I'm at home, if I'm not out at a meeting or doing something else, I get the privilege of putting our almost 2-year-old daughter, Ellie, to bed. And so I get that privilege as dad, and Mel sorts out her daughter, Felicity. I sort out my daughter, Eleanor. Eleanor sleeps, so she's mine. Felicity's Mel's. And so I get the privilege of putting Ellie to bed each night. And the routine, obviously, you start with, okay, let's get you undressed and we'll change you. And so I love her to pieces because I put her on the changing table. I start taking her clothes and she goes, naked? Naked? All right, yes, we're getting you naked. And then I put her pajamas on, and because she just loves being in the bath, but when it's not bath time, put her pajamas on, and she stands on the changing table, and all the health and safety people plug your ears for a second. And our routine is this: we go 1, 2, 3, and then she jumps and I catch her. She jumps off the changing table and I catch her. And so far I've not dropped her. If you're going to send me a strongly worded email about health and safety and children, and just don't. But you know, I love that. Now, it's not because she's reckless. It's not because she's kind of some thrill seeker, as far as I know. It's because she trusts her dad. It's because she's got an expectation, a belief, a sure and certain knowledge that if she jumps off that changing table, I'll catch her. She understands that her dad is going to look after her, that her dad is going to follow through on his promises, that her dad is going to follow through on what he said he will do for her. She's not reckless. She has trust in me. And that's what faith is. Faith is not believing in something that can't be proved or tested or experienced. Faith is believing in unseen things, but unseen things can be tested, can be experienced, can be proven over time. The love I've got for my family, the love I've got for my daughter can't be seen. I mean, you can't see something called the love I have, but you can see the effects of it. And you can therefore test it, experience it, prove it. And the love of God for us, the promises of God to us, the way in which God wants to bless us and see us thrive in our lives and in our communities can't necessarily be seen, can't necessarily be measured, but can be experienced, can be felt, can be tested, can be proven over time. But the difficulty comes when, as Christians, as believers, and we're walking through life and we approach a situation, and maybe you've tried to trust something into God's hands. You've prayed for a healing, or you've believed God for provision, or you've asked God to restore a relationship, and you took that leap, believing that God was going to catch you, but it felt like he didn't. It felt like, for whatever reason, the thing you wanted didn't come to pass. And so what we can do at that point is we go, well, it didn't happen the way I thought it should happen. And so maybe God's not the way I thought God was. And we lower the expectations we have to the level of our experience. And I believe that's something that God wants us to avoid doing, because when we lower the level of our expectation down to the level of our experience, we start putting God in our box of understanding, which means that when God's just doing something a bit different to what we were expecting, it might look to us like God's not doing what God should be doing, because our expectation is a certain way. But what all we're doing at that point is trying to put God in a box. Well, if you don't answer my prayer like this, or if you don't provide for me like this, or if you don't heal this person like I believe you should, and we start putting God in all these different boxes and say, if you don't do this, then I'll lower my expectation. At that point, I believe we start closing all sorts of doors into the future that God has for us, because we start limiting what we believe God can do in our lives based on past experience. And so I'm asking us today as a church, in our own personal lives, in our families, maybe you run business, in this church, in this congregation, in the morning service here in Preston, I'm asking you not to lower the level of your expectation to the level of your experience. I'm asking us today, I'm challenging us today and encouraging us today, church, to keep the level of our expectation in line with God's promises, in line with what he said he will do in the future. In Jesus' name. With God, disappointments are never final. Letdowns are never the end. Setbacks are not, you know, the final word of the matter. If you have a setback, if you're following God, it's only ever temporary. If you've been disappointed, it's only ever temporary. If you've failed, God can turn it into a success. If you're broken, God can mend it and fix it. If you're going through difficult situations and dark times and things going on in the inner world that, you know, if you shared with other people, you'd be so ashamed of, let me tell you, God knows, God understands. And don't let the level of your expectation be dragged down to the level of your experience, because God can use anybody. God can work through anybody. It made me think, like I said, about this passage in Scripture, Matthew 13, 53 to 58. Let me read it for you, and then we'll pray. It says, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do any mighty works there because of their unbelief. Did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Here in Preston, if you're streaming in there in the Northeast, let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for your word this morning. Lord God, I pray that you would smash our expectations. God, I pray that you would work in our lives in ways that we hadn't expected, because you're a faithful God. You're a loving God who wants to bless his children, who wants to see our lives move forward, who wants to see us access everything you've got for us. So Lord God, I pray that today the light would shine, God, would reveal to us in our hearts what you have got for us, and help us to access it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So what we have here in this story, Jesus has begun his public ministry. Now, everybody knows Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. Later on in life, Jesus had his own place in Capernaum. But In his early life, he grew up in a town called Nazareth. And so this is where Jesus has left his hometown. He's done his public ministry, and now he's coming back to his hometown, Nazareth. And what he's doing is he's coming back to this place where everybody knew his past, everybody knew his history, everybody knew the circumstances of his birth, which, if you didn't know, were quite controversial. And everybody knew the background to this family. 1,600 to 2,000 people in Nazareth at this time, and so quite a small town, close-knit. Everybody certainly would have known Jesus because of the circumstances around his birth, and obviously now his public ministry. He was getting quite the following, getting quite well-known. And so Jesus comes back into town and starts teaching in his hometown's synagogue. And so the young whippersnapper, Jesus, as far as they're concerned, is coming back and is all of a sudden on a platform teaching all of these people. But here's the thing, he's not teaching them like a bad message or an incorrect message or even an overly perhaps challenging message. The thing that is astonishing the people he's talking to is his wisdom. He says, this wisdom, where did he get this wisdom from? Where did this man get all these things? And verse 57 says, then they took offense at him. I'm like, I don't get that. So you've got a really wise person coming to teach you. That's all we know about the story is he's wise. His teaching is wise. And they were astonished at that teaching, how wise it was. But then they took offense at him. Isn't that interesting? It made me think, well, why did they take offense at him? Well, listen to it again. Verses 55, 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters here with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. So they're looking at Jesus, who's grown up in the town, has grown into a man, has come back to the town now, and is teaching them in their synagogue. Now, what he's teaching is wise. What he's teaching is astonishing. What he's teaching is something that is literally making them be astonished. But their reaction is offense. And I was thinking about this. Well, they're saying, well, hang on, we know his family. We know where he comes from. So where's he getting all this stuff? And they were offended. And so for me, it figures that this could only be really one of two things. It can either be jealousy. Okay, well, one of our own, as far as they were concerned, is outshining us. You know, someone from Nazareth, from this small little town, has got this big public ministry now, big platform, and he's coming back here and he's teaching and, you know, big Jesus with his big wisdom and da-da-da. Maybe it's jealousy. But I'm not sure if it's so much jealousy as familiarity. And familiarity because of what happens later. At the end of the passage, it says he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So they were astonished at his message, but didn't believe in him. So they were astonished at what he brought, but were familiar with him. That's where the offense lay, this familiarity. How can someone from this neck of the woods, how can someone with this past, with this family background, have this message? And they took offense at him. And at the end, like I said, because of their unbelief, this is the one town Jesus went to, is explicitly recorded, he did not do many mighty works there. Friends, there is a direct connection between our expectation and God's willingness or ability to work in our lives. There is a direct connection between our expectation and God's willingness or ability to work in our lives. And so when I say don't lower the level of your expectation to the level of your experience, what I'm saying is don't try and limit what God wants to do in your life. God wants us to be blessed. God wants us to experience a future that is open and expansive and growing, not one that is struck down in fear and insecurity and, you know, avoiding making mistakes. It's a future that God wants us to press on and enjoy life and do great things for him. That's what God's got for us. But I believe that there are two big challenges for us if we're going to succeed in lifting our expectations so that God, in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit, does not get restricted by our lack of belief, by our unbelief. Some translations say he did not do many miracles there. Other translations say he could not do many miracles there. Either way, willing or able, doesn't matter. The effect is the same. If we have a lack of belief, if we've got unbelief in our hearts, a lack of expectation for what God's got to do, then we shouldn't be surprised if God does less than we think he should. So I'm going to talk about two things. I'm going to talk about our expectations and our reputations, and then I'm going to talk about our expectations and our recollections, because alliteration is good and recollections sounded better than memories. So let's get into it. Expectations and reputations. I talked a little bit about this already, but as soon as someone says something about us, we have a reputation. That's what a reputation is. What is said about you? What is thought about you? And did you know, John chapter 1, verse 46 says this really interesting thing. It says, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's this little insight into the culture of the day that basically says, no one expected anything good to come from Nazareth. Nazareth is effectively this like equivalent of a little hick town. Nothing's ever come from there. Nothing will ever come from there. Kind of backwater place, you know, six fingers, six toes, churning their own butter. All this kind of stuff is happening in Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus comes from Nazareth. But there's this reputation that's attached to the town of Nazareth. So when Jesus of Nazareth comes back to Nazareth and teaches, they've got this, can anything good come from Nazareth? And offended at Jesus, who's coming to bring this astonishing message. Isn't that incredible that God would know in his wisdom and his foreknowledge that Nazareth would be known as this town that, well, nothing good comes out of Nazareth, and then ordains it that Jesus would be from there and known as Jesus of Nazareth. All the historians, the unbelieving historians, they obviously wouldn't necessarily call him Jesus Christ or anything like that, but they'd call him Jesus of Nazareth. This is the best place, best way historically to label who this person was, Jesus of Nazareth. But I want to tell you, reputation is a bit like an iceberg, and my lovely assistants brought the whiteboard on for me so that I could draw you a picture of an iceberg. I don't mean the lettuce variety. I mean the floaty cold one. Right. But this is how reputation works. Are you ready for the science of reputation? Ready for this? Right. So let's say you've got the water, and everybody knows this might look like an iceberg, or it might just look like a blob, but we'll see. But yeah, you got an iceberg. That's pretty good. I don't know. There you go. Look at that. Asymmetrical, a bit more like the real world. There you go. You like that? Okay. So this is an iceberg, right? Now, an iceberg, obviously, you know that you can only ever see a small part of the iceberg above the water. The much bigger portion of any iceberg is below the water. And this is like our reputation. So the thing about a reputation is it's only to do with what is seen and known about a person. That by definition is what a reputation is. So what is seen and known about a person is this reputation. That's up here, right? Everything else is either hidden or known by a few people or their inner world, whatever. Maybe past experiences that are shared by only a few people. And the longer you know somebody, the longer you get to know someone, and the deeper you know someone, the more this is revealed to you. The problem with that is the more this is revealed to you, the more baggage is revealed to you, the more mistakes that are revealed to you, the more, like, yeah, I've got this in my past that's revealed to you, the more, like, character flaws. Anyone who's been married for 2 minutes understands that once you get to know somebody, this stuff starts to come through in your life and in your in relationships. And so we can have guest speaker, Pastor Lee Burns, come all the way from Sydney, Australia last Sunday, and we can have 7 people make decisions to follow Jesus. How awesome is that? This expectation is so high. Why? Because he's executive vice president of Hillsong College. He's from Hillsong Church, all the way from Australia. He has an Aussie accent. It's all this awesome stuff. Biggest Bible college in Australia. All this awesome stuff we know about him. Look at his social media. He's got like 40,000 followers. Whatever it is all happening. And that's his reputation. And all the stuff we get up on the stage and tell you about him. Isn't this amazing? Bring your friends. It's going to be powerful. He's an awesome preacher. You're going to love it. Isn't that amazing? But the thing is, I did Bible college with Pastor Lee Burns. And I have in here, yeah, he told me off for this. Yeah, he addressed this in the college one day. And I've got a little bit more experience with Pastor Lee Burns. Now, just because I've got a little bit more experience about what he's like up close and personal, does that mean that I'm justified in lowering the level of my expectation because maybe I understand he's a little bit more normal than we're presenting him to be? Of course not. Of course not. We're going to lift the level of our expectation. I've known Pastor Ed now and Pastor Michelle for half my life, for 3 years. 15 years. I've known Pastor Ed and Michelle for quite some time now, 15 years. And both, you know, in a reciprocal way, we both know a heck of a lot of stuff about each other. Past struggles, past hurts, memories, positive things, experiences, character flaws. And we know this stuff about one another, for example. Many of you have known me, or again, Pastor Adam Michelle, many of you have known a leader, a connect group leader, or a preacher, whatever, for quite some time. And under here, you can have this little list of, okay, well, they offended me this time. All right, so yeah, I've got that against, you know, okay, maybe I don't listen to them when they talk about that because they offended me, you know. Maybe they've been stingy to you, and okay, well, when they talk about generosity on the giving talk, I'm not going to listen because they made me pay for lunch last time. And whatever it is, you've got these past experiences of people, this reputation starts being tarnished by a sense of familiarity. The longer you get to know somebody, the more this comes to the front and the fore, and it can tarnish this awesome positive reputation that we have. Now, this is not to say that we should okay, yeah, well, let's not talk about Pastor Lee Burns or our senior pastors like they're the best thing ever, because we all know that they've got stuff under the surface. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that all of us are like that. All of us have got stuff under the surface. And so if we determine that we were going to apply at the level of our expectation based on the fact, yeah, we know they've probably got some problems. If we were going to do that, I'm not sure if God would ever get anything done in and through our church, anything done in and through our lives, because we're always like, yeah, they're just normal. I see this in churches. I see this in churches where it's not even like a failure to acknowledge the gift that someone can be to the church, a guest speaker or a senior pastor, but it's almost like some churches intentionally try and like humble these people, like keep them poor, you know, keep the love offering small, you know, like let's make sure that they don't get too big for their boots, all this kind of stuff. And it's a lack of honor and expectation that God can do something powerful through those people. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Yeah. Yeah, if that's what God wants. Can anything good come from Valley Church? Absolutely. Can anything good come from your life? Can anything good come from your family? Can anything good come from your career? Can anything good come from your past? Can anything good come from your mistakes? Absolutely. Don't lower the level of your expectation to the level of your reputation. It could be your reputation. It could be, you know, if everybody knew this stuff, if everybody knew my mistakes, if everybody knew my past failures, if everybody knew the stuff I was going through right now, then they wouldn't treat me like they're treating me now. Like they wouldn't love me, they wouldn't accept me, they wouldn't, you know, come give me the greeting or the hug on a Sunday because like they know this stuff about me. Friends, let that never be a testimony about our church or a testimony about our lives. Every single one of us has got this stuff in our past. And let's treat one another with an expectation that goes beyond a reputation to believe God to work through anybody. Anybody. Made me think when Jason was talking about Luke 21 and the widow and a small offering, the two coins. If she had this reputation over her life, if she thought, you know, I'm just poor, I've got nothing to offer, I've got nothing to give, and she lived with an expectation on her life like that, I wonder if she'd have given those two coins. I wonder if Jesus would have saw her. I wonder if she'd have been in the scriptures teaching us all about this today. Don't lower the level of your expectation down to your situation, circumstance, reputation. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. I love that scripture. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's one of the only places in the scriptures. The other place would be kind of 1 Corinthians 9, we're talking about offerings and, you know, kind of outdoing one another in generosity. But here it talks about outdo one another in showing honor. It's one of the only other places in scripture that talks about healthy competition. In other words, I'm going to honor you more than you honor me. I'm going to expect that God can use you more than you expect God can use you. I'm going to expect that God can move more than you can expect God can move. That's what God is calling us to do. Can anything good come from your life? Can anything good come from your past? Can anything good come from your mistakes? Can anything good come from your reputation? For God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So yes, don't lower the level of your expectation to whatever reputation you might have or reputation someone else might have. And friends, I mean, we got to battle this in our community. We've really got to battle this. Gossip is one of the biggest killers of godly community, of what God can do in a community is possible to get. And we've got to shut that down. Gossip is basically spreading information about someone's reputation. That's what gossip is. And we've got to stop that stuff. And not only stop it, but we can't even be on the receiving end of it. Because if you're the type of person someone else will gossip to, one is they'll gossip about you, but two is you're part of the problem. It's not just the person who tells the information that's got a problem, it's the person who will hear the information that's part of the problem. I love the fact that I'll turn up to meetings and someone will say, this, 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 and this has happened. Didn't you know, Dave? I'm like, nah, no one tells me that stuff because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. Don't be a gossip and don't be willing to hear gossip. If you're going to share anything about anybody else, lift their reputation. Lift their reputation. When I was In Bible college, the pastor I had at that point, that time, when I was first getting into like a leadership role, he said, look, whatever decisions and calls you make, I'll back you 100%. Like, if you make the wrong one, we'll talk about it afterwards, but publicly, I'm going to back you 100%. If anyone ever comes and asks me about you, I'm going to be selling tickets on you. That was his phrase, selling tickets. In other words, if you were a concert, if you were a show, if you were something to go to, he'd be selling tickets to my show, selling tickets to my, you know, that was his metaphor. And I just love that, the trust that brought. Just knowing that, you know, this young guy from Preston, England, going to Sydney, Australia, might develop a reputation based on the fact that someone was not willing to gossip or tell it how it is. Oh, yeah, we've got this flaw, these mistakes. Yeah, he's doing all right. But do you know what I mean? We've got to sell tickets on one another. We've got to be each other's biggest cheerleader. Secondly, this morning, I've only got 2 points. Secondly, this morning, expectations and recollections, or memories or experiences, alliteration. The second area we've got to fight for in our lives to keep our expectations high is in the area of our recollections. Your past, our past, my past can be the single biggest thing that prevents our future from thriving. Like I said, maybe it's mistakes. Maybe it's stuff that's happened to you that's been negative. Maybe it's been woundedness in the past. For me, one of the biggest things I had to address in my life was this. When I went to Bible college, I met a sweet little German girl from Lower Saxony in Germany, and met her in first year, and there she is, by the way. And basically, you know, I had this, I couldn't articulate it at the time. Basically, I just felt non-committal, right? And not to use that as an excuse, gents, you just got to learn, get over yourself, make a commitment and go for it. So not excusing any behavior of mine, but I was non-committal. And it took a long time for me to figure out why I was non-committal. And I reckon it's because of this. When I was 15, my mother died. She had a 2-year battle with cancer, then she died when I was 15. And on reflection now, that affected me in far deeper ways than just grief and just loss. It affected me because I had this inner dialogue going on when it came to committing to a relationship with Mel, who would become my wife. I had this inner dialogue that said, is it not safer emotionally to not allow yourself to be so connected to somebody else? Like, you don't want that to happen in your life. You don't want to go through the pain of loss again. You don't want to have to go through that experience of grief again. And, you know, mum's bad enough, but with a spouse, with a wife, someone you share, you know, God willing, your whole life with. And so I had this kind of inner monologue, this inner protective feature of my heart that said, I won't let myself get hurt like that again. Because of something that was negative in my past, I was almost letting it dictate negativity in my future. Thank God, 2 weeks before I left Australia for good, Mel accosted me and basically said, what's the deal? And we had a great conversation. I think we watched Transformers. And late into the night, we said, all right, let's give it a go. I left Australia 2 weeks later. Mel lived there for another year and a half. So we had Skype for a year and a half, and she moved over here January 2011, got married March 2011, 2 girls, married 6 years. And because I didn't let, I almost did, friends, I almost did, but because I didn't let this past experience, this past negative recollection, this thing that had happened to me that had obviously affected me, because I didn't let that make my decisions for the future, my life opened up. Opportunities opened up. And I tell you what, like it's still there. It's still there. It's not like those thoughts and feelings just completely disappear. You still have to battle those things and you'll have to battle your stuff. But the truth is, I thank God for the grace that was the push to make that decision. And it might be a whole bunch of different things for you. And maybe you tried to start a business or you tried to start some sort of project. You were really going for it. You had big dreams, big vision for your life, and you did it, but it failed. Maybe you went bankrupt, or maybe something else happened and you got pregnant and it was just the wrong timing and it disrupted all the plans and all this. Whatever it might be, you've had all these things happening to you and now your expectations for your future are so much lower because you think that the failure in the past means it's never going to happen again. You think that's the door closed. Church is a breeding ground for this stuff. You walk into church one day and someone doesn't say hi to you that you thought should have done. They outvote you on what the color of the carpet should have been. They take the pews out and put chairs in. They turn the lights off and make it dark and all, whatever it might be. I mean, serious things as well. Someone's offended you in church. Someone's tried to help you and serve you, but it's gone wrong. And whatever it might be, that offense, that past mistake, that past hurt, if you allow that to dictate your expectations for the future, friends, you will live a smaller life, not accessing the things that God has got for you. Expectations and recollections. I recollect that I used to get on platforms like this and have conversations that went a bit like this. I'd say, you know what? If God never did anything else for you in your life, you'd still have so much, you'd still have an eternity to be grateful for what he's already done. I used to say that. Now, I don't say that anymore. Why? Because even though it's logically true, it doesn't represent the heart of God. It doesn't reflect the heart of God. To say to God, if you never do anything else for me in my life, is to fail to understand that he said, I sustain your life from beginning to end. Everything you have comes from me. Every day you have is a gift from me. Every good thing in your life is a gift from me. If you think you can get through life without relying on me to bless you every single day, you think you don't need me to do life. And so it made me think, oh man, I gotta stop saying that, because I need God in my life every day. I am completely reliant on him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, insert there if you want, without expectation, without belief, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So friends, if you've got this stuff in your past that you're lowering your expectations for your future, that's not humility. That's not coming to God with a good attitude. If you go, oh God, God couldn't use me, oh, woe is me, like I've got these mistakes, I've got this past hurt, I've got this stuff going on in my life now, God couldn't use me to do what God wants to do. That's not humility, that's pride. Because what you're doing at that point is disagreeing with what God has said. And you're putting your own reasoning, your own feelings, your own thought process above what God has said in his word, which says explicitly, he rewards those who seek him. How cool is that? It's my favorite scripture. He rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him. So when you go to God, you should never go to God and say, you know, God, if you don't do anything for me, I'm still going to seek you. I'm still going to worship you. I'm still going to praise you. Nah. It's not the heart of God for your life. The heart of God for your life is go to God expecting, believing, trusting that he will bless you. He will reward you. He will keep you. He will sustain you. He will do great things in and through your life, sometimes regardless of your past and sometimes exactly because of your past. He can take the mess of your life and turn it into a mess. He can take the tests you've been going through and turn it into a testimony for his glory and for other people's good, because what you thought was a weakness, God is demonstrating his power in and through, which is a scripture I'm meant to read in a minute. Expectation is not built on looking back. Expectation is never built by looking back. Expectation is never built by thinking, well, what has God done so far in my life? Well, that's what God's going to do in the future. That's not expectation. That's a lack of belief. Expectation is built by looking forward to what God has promised he will do. And that is why you cannot do everything God's called you to do and leave this book unread on your bookshelf. You can't access everything God's got for you if you leave this book unread on your bookshelf. This book is full of what God has promised to give you, to do for you. This is how it works in my life. When I'm worried about the future, when I've got anxiety that's preventing me from sleeping at night, I've got to look at the promise in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. when I'm not sure about my own ability to provide and keep my family. I remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When I'm feeling incapable or weak or unqualified or underprepared, I recall 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, which says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I don't know the right decision or the right way forward or the best path to take or option to go for, I trust Psalm chapter 32, verse 8 says, God will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. When I'm suffering, when life hurts, when it's just painful, when stuff is happening, Psalm chapter 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You know, when I worry about losing someone I love in the future, I've got to fight to believe the promise in Philippians chapter 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. When I'm feeling condemned or guilty or undeserving of God's grace, when I feel like I've made a mistake so I can't pray, when I feel like I've made a mistake so I can't worship, when I feel like I've made a mistake so I can't approach God, I have to go back to Romans 8:1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The point, friends, is this. God has got so much more for you in the future. God has got so much more for you in the future for you to be able to base it on your expectations on the past. God's got so much more for you in the future. And if all you do is look back, you'll never realize what God has said he'll do for you. If all you do is look back, that anxiety, that worry, that fear, that guilt, that fear of losing someone in my case, or whatever it is for you, whatever that thing is, that's the big shadow that you have to fight. And we all have those things. We all have those things that keep us going back to God. Whatever it is for you, don't let recollections of the past, don't let experiences in the past, don't let stuff that's happened in the past dictate your expectations for the future. I don't know what it is, but whichever promise speaks to you the most, you got to get that stuff written down. You got to get it highlighted in your Bible. You got to get it stuck on your fridge. You got to get it tattooed on your forehead. So every time you look in the mirror, you see it and you're reminded about what God says about your future. Maybe not the tattoo one. The small print is, we don't condone that on the forehead thing, and that wouldn't be wise. Hey, Jack, why don't you come and play the keyboard? All this stuff makes me think about this service, this community in front of me, and the 100 lights behind me. Someone said the other week, why do you have a sign that's broken? All the lights are off. And we said at the start of the year, we're believing this year for 100 people to make decisions to follow Jesus through our church. Whether it's a weekend service or youth or just a testimony. I mean, we've had it in sisterhood this year. We've had it in youth. Wherever it might be, people to make decisions to make Jesus number one in their life. And so far, you can see 25 people have made decisions to put... How cool is that? 25 people have made decisions to put Jesus first. Make decisions to make him the Lord of their life. Now, I wonder if our expectation has anything to do with that. Five people made decisions on New Generation Sunday. New Generation Sunday, if you don't know, we get three up-and-coming, young, know-nothing preachers, not qualified. Give them the mic. They come and preach, encourage the church, and we had five people make decisions that day to follow Jesus. Easter Sunday. Easter. Of course God's going to move at Easter. Three people make decisions on Easter Sunday. We had, I think, four people make decisions a few weeks ago in March when we had baptisms. Of course God's going to move through baptisms. Of course God's going to move through New Gen Sunday. Of course God's going to move through Easter. Last weekend we had Pastor Lee Burns from Hillsong College, all the way from Sydney, Australia, just came here for us. He preached. Seven people made decisions to follow Jesus. Well, of course God's going to use Lee. Now, you see where the expectation comes in. Of course God would use Lee. Why? Why? Of course God would use Easter. Why? Why not you? Why not me? Why not this group of people? Why do we have to, and I'm not saying we necessarily do this on purpose, but it's definitely in us a little bit. We got to shift this as a church, as a culture, as a service. Why can't we believe and expect It's even stronger than believe, isn't it? It's more than God can, it's God will. Why can't we as a church expect that there wouldn't be a weekend where we don't see another light on the board because someone has found Jesus, because someone has trusted in Jesus? Why do we have to wait for a big name or a big event? Why can't we go, you know what, tomorrow at work, I'm going to tell my story. Tomorrow at work, I'm going to tell someone about Jesus. Why can't we believe and expect for God to move in and through us? Can anything good come from Preston? Can anything good come from Bamber Bridge? Is one day someone in this room going to write a book that impacts millions of people? Is one day someone in this room gonna rise up and preach and Hillsong are gonna invite you to come and preach? What's it gonna be to take us to the level where we're not basing the level of our expectation on our geography or our history or our reputation, but on what the Holy Spirit can do in and through us? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." God is able to do abundantly more than we can ask or think. But what the most important part of that passage is not that bit. It's the next phrase, according to the power at work within us. I think sometimes we think God is able to do far abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the name of the church, according to my qualification, according to my spiritual maturity, according to how good I can sing or how good I can preach, or according to the followers on Twitter, according to the Instagram likes, whatever it might be. Maybe God's saying to us, it's not according to any of that stuff that I can do abundantly more than what you think. God is saying to us today, church, that he's able to do abundantly above all we ask or think because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside every single one of us. Every single one of us. Don't lower the level of your expectation to the level of your reputation or a church's reputation or your family or your hometown's reputation. Don't lower the level of your expectation to your past hurts, your past experiences, your past failings, the stuff you're going through right now. Lift the level of your expectation according to the Holy Spirit who lives and works in you.